Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Today we come in our study of the book of John to chapter 14 and verse 27. Where we find what Jesus promised to his disciples as his dying legacy. Now, the word legacy can be used in various ways, but I'm using it in this case as a synonym for an inheritance. A legacy, a bestowment that comes to someone after the death of another one who included them in their will, who left them a legacy. Usually that's a parent or some other close relative, sometimes a friend, and in rare instances can even be a stranger. Most people at one time or another dream of getting a telephone call out of the blue informing them of some unexpected inheritance of vast proportions left to them by the will of some distant relative or long-lost uncle or distant cousin. We've all heard stories, I'm sure, like this at times, and perhaps in times of financial stress we have even imagined what it would be like to have something like this happen to us. Well, what are the elements that make a legacy so delightful? And are they not that, number one, it is often unexpected? That certainly makes it delightful. Number two, undeserved, although we tend to think of ourselves as deserving, but nevertheless, we don't deserve to be included in someone else's will. That's a gift. That's a matter of pure grace. And certainly, it's not something that we have to work for or earn. It is something that is generously bestowed. And as we consider our text for today in John 14, 27, we will realize that Jesus Christ has left a legacy that meets all of these qualifications. You recall that Jesus is preparing his disciples for his impending death. In the beginning of chapter 14, he tells them about heaven and about his future return to receive them unto himself. He informs them concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the heavenly Paraclete sent by the Father in Christ's name to come alongside and help Christ's disciples at every point of their need. But now he tells them about his legacy to them, a treasure of greater worth than gold or silver, money or stocks and bonds or houses or lands, a commodity of greater value than all of these, for without this, none of the others really bring any satisfaction. And with this divinely bestowed commodity, none of the other things are actually needed to produce a deep contentment and inner satisfaction. Christ's legacy is unexpected, undeserved, and generous, and we will examine it in our text in John 14, 27. Thank you for joining me on this Sunday, October 2. Many thanks to those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. Here is the text. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's first of all consider this promise in contrast. For Jesus says this comes to us not as the world gives. Peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Well, how does the world give peace? Well, it seems to me, by way of observation, that in the world there is quite a bit of talk about peace. It can even be a common greeting, sometimes put on signs and posters and demonstrations and gatherings where peace is highly spoken about. And in Christ's day, it was a common greeting. Among the Jews, shalom, peace to you, was the common greeting by which Jewish people greeted one another upon meeting them in the marketplace or wherever. And even in the Greek culture, the Greek word, eirene, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew shalom, was also used as a common greeting. It essentially meant peace be unto you, exactly what Jesus is saying here. In fact, these words were used both as a greeting as well as a farewell. In meeting, eirene, or shalom. In parting, eirene, shalom, peace be unto you. In other words, talking about it. Talking about it, commonly in Christ's day and commonly in our day. And that, dear friends, I think serves to reveal the longing of the human soul, the unfulfilled restlessness that haunts every man or woman until they are reconciled to their Creator. Restless, unfulfilled, searching. Peace, a desire for an end of turmoil, an end of anxiety, an end of restlessness, of searching without finding fulfillment. But, dear friends, this peace is not found in wealth, it's not found in pleasure, it's not found in knowledge, it's not found in religion, because it is a spiritual bestowment that meets a spiritual need. And so, how does the world give peace? It talks about it a lot, and it promises it a great deal. In political discourse, peace is often promised. The absence of war. We have all heard about a war to end all wars. Did it? Of course not. How many wars have continued since the great war that was waged to end all wars? Every war effort is presented to the country, to the population of the country that is about to enter into war at the direction of its politicians, to promise them that the reason we're doing this is to secure the peace, to end warfare. We will banish the enemy, we shall secure the peace, and then we'll be at peace. But of course, it never lasts. It promises a lot, but it provides very little, not only in the political realm, but also in the area of personnel desires and tranquility. A lot of promises, not much fulfillment. Some people are seeking peace by taking various drugs, either legitimate or illegitimate, legal or illegal, because they promise peace. They promise a tranquility of soul, an end of this turmoil that goes on in the mind, but they very seldom, if ever, fulfill what has been promised. Alcohol has a similar promise in the minds of some people. Counseling and psychiatry often offers the same kind of peace to people, but in my experience, it very seldom achieves those promises. Yes, the world wishes peace upon others, upon one another, sincerely. It's not that it's insincere. It is something that we desire for ourselves and for others. We truly do. We really would like to see peace descend and peace to encapsulate us and to bring an end to turmoil and strife. But though the world talks a lot about it and promises it a great deal and wishes it upon one another, the world is unable to fulfill these promises. The world is unable to bestow peace. It cannot give what it promises because it cannot give what it does not have. And therefore, it becomes an empty promise, an empty prospect, an empty, meaningless slogan. So many empty words. But the promise of Jesus is not like that. He is able to bestow the peace that he speaks of. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Christ is able to bestow the peace that he talks about, that he promises. You may remember that there was a slogan attached to the Roman Empire called the Pax Romana, a peace that was imposed upon the world that Rome conquered by the mighty military might of Rome. And in fact, it did usher in a certain measure of peace, a certain level of peace. There was, because of the might of the Roman Empire, fewer wars for a while, and over a period of time, there was some lessening of conflict, but there certainly was not an abolition of it. Wars did not cease. The Roman Empire was engaged in continual conflict in order to impose its so-called peace, its Pax Romana. It had to keep fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting, which means that that peace really was an illusion, wasn't it? But the peace that Jesus promises is not like that. What he promises, he can fulfill. And so the promise considered in contrast tells us it's very different from what we have come to expect in the world around us. Christ's promise is a promise of gracious reality. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is this commodity which Christ promises, which Christ actually bestows? The word, of course, is peace. And in our minds, that word generally means something like absence of strife, the banishment of fear and anxiety. But as the word was used in Christ's day, it included that, but more as well. It not only meant something that was removed, namely strife, worry, fear, anxiety, all of these things removed from one's life or removed from the world, removed from society, removed from relationships between nations. But in Christ's day, this word included positive benefits that grow out of the peaceful condition. In other words, peace was not only the absence of conflict, but it was the beginning of a new sense of well-being and prosperity. Think of it in terms of warfare. When the war is going on, well-being and prosperity are diminished. Right now, the world is watching this conflict going on in the land of Ukraine. And what is happening? Well, this war, this conflict is taking away the well-being of many people, taking away the lives of many people, and taking away economic prosperity, taking away jobs, taking away people's ability to acquire food and the necessities of life. It is the very opposite of well-being and prosperity. It is instead hardship and poverty and lack of well-being that is brought on by the conflict. But when the war ends, not immediately, but over a period of time, there will be an opportunity to rebuild the nation, rebuild the things that have been destroyed by the bombing and by the activities of warfare, rebuild the economy, which has been greatly damaged, in some cases completely shattered by the conflict, but slowly, 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 in a period of peace where there is a lack of this conflict, there is this renewed well-being. The mechanism that brings about well-being in the sense of societal well-being is allowed to flourish in times of peace. And that's what I'm getting at here. That's what the word peace meant to the minds of people in Christ's day. Not only the absence of conflict, but with it the benefits of well-being and prosperity that accompanied it. And as used by Christ in the spiritual realm, it means something like this. The peace that I give to you is the absence of spiritual unrest and that assurance of salvation and God's loving presence under all circumstances, which reveals and results from exercising faith in God and in His Son and from the contemplation of His gracious promises. It is the absence of conflict and in its place a sense of well-being, a sense of prosperity in the sense of spiritual prosperity. Like the songwriter says, and we love to hear it, we love to sing it, and especially when there's a sense in which it is true, and I'm thinking about the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, I am something to say, I can't remember the exact words, it is well with my soul. In my soul, there is no conflict. In my heart, I am at peace. And therefore, I have a sense of well-being, and yes, even a sense of prosperity. That's what Jesus promises and bestows. That's the kind of peace, He says, I leave with you. That's the kind of peace which He tells His disciples, I give to you. And so there's a double benefit of Christ's gift. There's a peace that is given and guarded by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And of course, it comes at the cost of Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary. It is a peace that is secured by the atoning work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, which is the only way that sinful men and women can be brought to a place of peace with God Almighty, their Creator and their Judge. So Christ secures the peace by His own atoning death upon the cross, and then Christ bestows the peace upon those who believe in Him, and Christ guarantees the peace by giving the Holy Spirit to indwell the hearts of those who are trusting in Him. And so it is a peace given. It is a legacy that is bequeathed. It is a treasure that is deposited. It is reconciliation as opposed to alienation. It is tranquility as opposed to turmoil. It is a judicial peace because there is peace made with God, the judge, who must judge our sinfulness. But that having been dealt with, we are now at peace with our judge. It is an experiential peace. It floods our souls. It guards our souls. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It is an objective peace because there truly is a peace that is made between sinners and God. It is a subjective peace because it is a peace which we feel, we sense, we have a feeling of peace, an emotional well-being as a result of this peace. It is a peace that is secured upon the cross and that is produced by the ministry of the Holy Spirit within. It is the relationship of the Holy Spirit to our souls after we have trusted in Christ, to apply the benefits of Christ's atoning work to our lives and to minister to the hearts of Christ's disciples to give them that peace. And thus Jesus can say, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But let me add one more thing, and that is the responsibility of believers to maintain this peace. We have considered the promise of peace, considered in contrast to the world that promises peace but cannot deliver. We have considered the gracious reality of the promise of the peace that Christ gives. He promises it and he secures it infallibly. But there is a responsibility for believers in all of this, in the last part of verse 27. "You, disciples, you, believers, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's a command. It's a duty. It's a personal responsibility. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be cowardly and fearful, like the disciples in the storm when Christ had them out in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. There is, dear friends, a godly reverential fear which we are to have toward God, and there is a cowardly fear toward circumstances and others which we are to banish from our lives, as we have been enabled to do so by the saving work of Christ upon the cross, the atoning work of Christ upon the cross, and the regenerating work and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you," and then notice this phraseology, "My peace I give to you." My peace, that is the peace which I, Jesus Christ, have secured for you, and the peace which I, Jesus Christ, have displayed. My peace, my inner tranquility, my absence of fear and anxiety, which I possess and you have seen in me. Now, that's what I give to you. My peace. It is not a peace that is untouched by difficulties, for he had many of them, but it's a peace that is not stolen by these things, not disturbed by them. It is an undisturbed, unchanged, and unchanging, and undeterred state of tranquility because the mind is stayed upon God and upon his word, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, mindful that he promised perfect peace and rest. Mindful is not the word there. There's something else, but that's what comes to my mind. So, this responsibility given to believers, how is this done? Well, unbelievers don't have the ability to do what Christ commands. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The command is given indiscriminately, but it is impossible to be obeyed by those who do not know the Lord. But if you are in that category, may this drive you to the one who can enable you to have this peace. Consider your need, your sin before God, your rebellion against Him, your attitude toward Him that needs to be dealt with by your humble repentance of sins and childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider your need. Consider Christ's provision. Acknowledge your guilt. Cast yourself upon His mercy. But for the Christian, there is this ability. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What did Paul tell us about this in Philippians chapter 4? He said, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Consider the Word of God. Take it in regularly by reading it, by hearing it, by studying it. Attend church faithfully where God's Word is faithfully proclaimed. Read and study good Christian books that help you to understand the book, the Word of God. And minister to others, for that too will help you to take in the Word of God. And as you do that and bring your requests to Him in prayer, every one of your needs, every one of your concerns, bring them to Him in prayer, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And as you do that, you will have the ability to obey the words of Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you have deposited all of your needs and cares at the throne of grace. Neither let it be afraid. How can you do that? Because you are trusting fully in God, in His promises, in His provision. Yes, trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those who loves from Him, those He loves from Him. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in Him. Yes, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusts in Thee. What a legacy. What a promise. May it be yours in Christ Jesus. Until next week at the same time, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201, saying, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.